This morning's reading is from Ephesians 6. We're beginning at verse 10, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. So from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask you that you'll help us this morning as we reflect on this passage. Give us understanding, help us to believe and understand that there is a spiritual realm and that we are in a warfare with that spiritual realm. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us alone to our own devices, but instead you've equipped us with your own armour. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the full implications of that as we reflect on it this morning. Amen. The Bible tells us we're in spiritual warfare. So if we find ourselves in this spiritual warfare, it's best that we understand what this warfare looks like. We need to know what spiritual warfare is. The first step to understanding spiritual warfare is belief. That is, we're a materialist nation. We believe in the material, physical world, that which is tangible, but we do not believe in the spiritual world. No, we're happy to dabble, but only within the safe confines of our imagination. Films like Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, where there are supernatural magic powers that can be tapped into. But when it comes to reality, they are the world of fairy tales. And anyone who believes in them does so because they themselves are living with the fairies, so to speak. But as a Christian living in this materialistic society, I'm expected to believe in angels and demons. I am to believe in the spiritual world. So the danger is, though it goes against my Western instinct, I embrace everything. Everyone who claims to have a spiritual experience, I believe, because as a Christian, I believe in the spiritual realm. When I hold this position, I come to all sorts of difficulties. All of a sudden, a magician and hypnotist, who use their skills for honest entertainment purposes, are grouped with those that draw power from the occult. Basically, if there's something I cannot explain, then the only explanation is spiritual forces. A further problem is there's lots of people who aren't so honest about the source of their skills, both in and outside of Christianity. And whether it be for money or for position, they present something that's not spiritual as though it was. If we want to be able to discern between the impact that the genuine spiritual forces has, then we shouldn't adopt the anything that cannot be explained is spiritual option. We need to reject the materialist mentality that there is no spiritual realm, yet at the same time not be taken in by the charlatan, or even worse, accuse people of belonging to the cult just because we can't explain something that they do. Once we've been working through the book of Ephesians, we've seen that there's something of a hierarchy of the spiritual beings that are at work within the spiritual realms, and they have an influence upon the world that we live in. What we know is that their authority has been subjected under Christ. We know that God's wisdom is declared to them when the church meets. We know that we were following the way of the king of this other kingdom at one time. And so we're beginning to build something of a picture of who this warfare is against. But what does warfare look like? I knew a lady once who was in a constant battle, and she'd often talk about it in terms of spiritual warfare. She had quite serious health issues, and as you can imagine, her day-to-day life was a struggle against those ailments. When she felt particularly bad, she'd speak in terms of the devil having the upper hand. Though it rarely ever happened, implied was the fact that a good day, God was the one on the winning side. However, the problem with this being perceived as spiritual warfare is it ends up in some sort of dualism. It defines the world that we live in as being a battle between two equally powerful forces, that of good and evil. One moment, good has the upper hand, but at another point, evil has the upper hand. The big question is, which will win? And there is no answer to that question. It could likely be a stalemate, or it's equally as likely that evil could overcome good. But the Bible doesn't describe two forces of equal power, but rather God is sovereign over the rule of evil, and evil will never overcome, and evil can never overcome. So spiritual warfare is not to be understood in that way. Another way we might think about spiritual warfare is exorcisms. Jesus spends his time on earth walking throughout the earth, driving demons out of humans. Is this the spiritual warfare that we should be engaged in as we look for people that are possessed by demons and then exorcise the demons? Well, allow me to make a brief observation. As far as I can tell, there was little, if any, exorcism taking place in the Old Testament. And again, as far as I can tell, after the cross, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, Jesus doesn't provide the church with people who have the gift of driving out demons. And so the place where we read about driving demons out of the possessed is, I think, exclusively Matthew, Mark and Luke. That is, within the confines of Jesus' ministry, that's where we read of demons being driven out. Also, during this time, Jesus gives the disciples the authority to cast out demons. So the conclusion I'm tentatively heading towards is demon possession, the casting out of demons, seems to be confined to the phase of redemptive history when Jesus walked the earth. Two kingdoms confronted one another, and as Jesus time and time drives out demons, he demonstrates that he has the power to overcome the kingdom of Satan. This demonstration is, of course, anticipating the final victory when at the cross, resurrection and ascension, Jesus defeats Satan. And so we live in a time when Satan has been defeated, but his influence still remains over the earth until the day when what was achieved at the cross will be finalized and all Satan's power will be taken from him. So if these things are not how the Bible talks about spiritual warfare, what is spiritual warfare? Now, we could have saved a lot of time this morning just being quicker to look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 24, because this tells us what spiritual warfare is. But the reason we've taken a moment to labour what spiritual warfare is not, is because we always struggle to hear silence. That is, if I say, this is what spiritual warfare is, as listeners we don't fill in the gap and say, oh, so spiritual warfare must not be this, and not be this, because spiritual warfare is actually this. So you see, having said what spiritual warfare is not, we can now look at what spiritual warfare is. To understand spiritual warfare, we need to remind ourselves of the flow of the book of Ephesians. Christ has been given authority over all spiritual realms, chapter 1. Chapter 2, we used to live under the rule of Satan, verse 2, but now we've been raised with Christ, verse 6. Then in chapter 4, Paul writes, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. We are to put off the old self, to put on the new self. This is the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. What we see in chapter 5 to 6 is, now that we're children of God, we're to live our lives accordingly. This is to be lived out in the husband and wife relationship. Then slightly broader, lived out in the context of how parents relate to children and vice versa. Broader still is to be lived out between slaves and masters. And then on a cosmic level, we have a responsibility to live morally because of the cosmic implications, as the power of evil continues to have an influence in this world. We are, to use Paul's original language, we're to put on the new self, which has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Or, to put it the new way in chapter 6, we're to put on the armour of God. So, how do we put the armour on? Well, in the Old Testament, God is described as wearing the different features of the armoury. God's Messiah is also wearing the armour of God. So here in Ephesians we see the armour that God wears is given to us to wear. And the armour is the features of the gospel. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, putting on the armour of God is another way for Paul to say, away with the old self, put on the new. We're to speak the truth in love. It's this that protects us from being tossed back and forth. Then righteousness. Well, we know two things to be true. We have the righteousness of Christ. So any accusation made by Satan, we've no need to fear because we stand justified before God. But also, we've been made righteous We're to be imitators of God in righteousness, which is a prominent theme of Ephesians. Our feet are to be fitted as feet that brings the good news of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith is the trust in God that he will protect us when the evil one attacks. And finally, we have the assurance of our salvation, the word of God, which is our sword. You see, the armour of God is the gospel. The idea that we might have to fight in any warfare is chilling. But spiritual warfare, all the more, because having been influenced by materialism, nothing scares us more than the spiritual world. But there is nothing to fear. It is true that left to our own devices, we would succumb to the powers of the evil one. In fact, we used to belong to his kingdom. But God is equipping us so that we will not succumb. And he equips us by dressing us in his own armour, the gospel. So Satan's accusations depend upon empty words, because we've been made righteous before God. We'll not be tossed back and forth, because we have the truth we need. We have no doubt, because of who our faith is in. And we need not fear, because our salvation is assured. We can welcome others into this kingdom, because ours is the gospel of peace. And so, having been made part of the people of God, we're to imitate God. And our lives will be a testimony to the evil powers and authorities. The evil one's schemes cannot overcome, because we have the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you all for these great truths that we've been reflecting upon this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us to continue to reflect on these things that we've been reflecting upon over the past few months as we've looked at the book of Ephesians. Help us to read and reread and be encouraged by the truth of the fact that your Son, all things have been subjected unto him. Help it to give us great encouragement as we continue to meet together as your church, knowing that as we do this, your wisdom is to be seen by all the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Amen.